But to honor one's mother is not merely an act of obedience, but an expression of gratitude and recognition of her God-given role. You hear me this morning? The command to honor parents is one of the Ten Commandments given directly by our Heavenly Father to His people. And the Hebrew word for honor, it conveys this sense of weight, this value and deep respect. When you think about the commandment, it's really unique because it's the first commandment with a promise. It says, then you will live a long and full life in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. Listen to this promise. This promise doesn't mean a guaranteed lifespan extension, but rather a life lived in God's order and all of His blessings. So when we honor parents, it creates a culture of respect, stability, and divine favor. And in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 12, it says this, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You know, Jesus Himself, He affirms this commandment in Matthew chapter 15, verse 4. He's saying those who neglected in the name of religious tradition, He was kind of calling them out on what they were doing there. And in Matthew 4, it says this. It says, honor your father and mother, and anyone who speaks disrespectful of father and mother must be put to death. Wow, that's strong language there, isn't it? So, yeah, young people and some old people that still have your parents with you, you think about that. That's how much it means to God that we respect our mother and father. Jesus directly, he references Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, and in 21:17 to rebuke the Pharisees for their hypocrisy that they had. And in verse 17 there, chapter 21 of Exodus, it said, anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. Again, he says that. Wow. That's strong language, isn't it? You know, the Pharisees had created traditions like the practice of Corban. And it was a practice found in Mark chapter 7, verse 11 and 13, which it allowed people to declare their possessions as dedicated to God, thereby excusing them from their duty to care for their parents. Isn't that crazy? Mark chapter 7, verse 11 through 13, it says, but you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban. This is a gift devoted to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother. Jesus commended this or condemned this as a distortion of God's law, one that prioritized man-made rules over divine commandments. Boy, we're so good at that, aren't we? We try to make up all kinds of excuses for disobeying God's law or His way. And Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, pointing out how they had allowed their religious traditions to override God's clear commands. And Jesus' criticism here of the Pharisees points to a deeper issue. When tradition and personal gain override the love and care we are called to show others, particularly our parents, we distort the heart of God's law. We are called to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? That is the greatest command. Matthew chapter 15, verse 4, It says, thus you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you may have handed down, and you do many things like that. It says, for instance, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 4, it says, for instance, God says, honor your father and mother, and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father and mother must be put to death again. Man, I keep going back to that, but that's a tough one, isn't it? I tell my kids this all the time. Yeah. You're lucky we're not Jewish and living 1,000 years ago, because let me tell you, you're not going to talk like that to me, right? Simple as that. You feel the hand of God, but usually it's the hand of your wife or your spouse, you know, sometimes. You know, but I always look at the Greek words there. That Greek word honor, which means more than just verbal respect, it involves a tangible act of care and support. True honor is not just saying you'll do something. It's actually doing it. It's lived out in love. It's responsibility and obedience to God's commands. This verse, it reminds us that God takes honoring parents seriously, and not just a suggestion, but as a command woven into the fabric of our godly life that we're to live. It challenges us, though, to examine our hearts. Are we really honoring our parents in the way that God would desire us to do? And are we making excuses that take place of comfort above obedience? You know, Jesus called out the Pharisees for making excuses not to care for their parents under the guise of religious giving. But this really is a reminder that honoring mothers is not just about words. It requires action, care, and appreciation too. That's why we have Mother's Day. I think it's so important that we honor our mothers or the mother that's in our life. I'll say that. Because not everybody has a natural mother. Sometimes they just have a mother in their life that's been really there for them and good for them. I have to consider the way that I can show honor. You know, a heartfelt thank you, a note of appreciation is good, an act of service, and these are ways that we all show and express our gratitude for our mothers in our lives. But I think about the countless sacrifices a mother makes, often unnoticed. Late nights caring for a sick child, countless prayers whispered for her family, and the countless ways that she puts the needs of others before her own. Honor your mother, not just today, but throughout the year. If your mother has passed away, honor that memory. How can you do that? By living in the way that reflects her godly influence. If you have a strained relationship, seek reconciliation. Do it in Christ. If you know a mother who is struggling, be an encouragement to her. Because let me tell you, there's mothers that struggle. There's grandmothers that struggle too. Honor is a language of love. Max Cato said that in one of his books. Honor is a language of love in action. true honor is not just verbal. It's demonstrated through love and action. And just as God's love is tangible and sacrificial, our honor for mothers should be expressed in consistent, meaningful ways that reflect God's love. We have some godly mothers. Amen. Proverbs 31, 26 through 28, it says this: she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. There you go, husbands. There you go, children. I bet you got up this morning praising your wife's holy name, didn't you? I bet your kids did too. The virtuous woman of Proverbs is an example of wisdom and kindness and diligence. And when I look at the Hebrew words to kindness, it speaks of steadfast love, and it speaks of wisdom and mercy, a reflection of God's own nature. Man, that's something, isn't it? A godly mother does more than just provide. She shapes lives with her wisdom and love. You know, we see all kinds of examples of godly mothers in the Scripture. We think about Hannah in the Scripture, that story there in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, it says, I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. You know, that passage captures the heart of Hannah's faith and devotion. We give our kids to the Lord, don't we? Hannah, who had been barren, and she fervently prayed for a child, vowing that if God granted her request, she would dedicate that child to his service. And again, I look at the words there in the Hebrew language. It is so significant there because it reflects both Hannah's deep desire and her recognition that her child ultimately belongs to God. You know, when God answered her prayer and gave her Samuel, you know what Samuel's name means? Asked of God. Hannah didn't cling to him selfishly. Instead, she fulfilled her vow, surrendering him to serve at the tabernacle under Eli. And that act of faith demonstrates that true motherhood is not about ownership, but stewardship, entrusting children to God and raising them his way. So, parents today are called to dedicate their children to the Lord, not just in a ceremonial way, but by raising them to fear, or with fear and instruction of the Lord. As it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It's a reminder that children are gifts from God, given for a purpose and not just aspirations or somebody to mow the lawn. You know, whether you're a parent or a grandparent or a spiritual mentor, which is so important, I pray for this next generation. I do. I pray for this next generation to raise them in the knowledge of God, and just like Hannah, and trust that God's plans for them are greater than our own. Amen. We think about Mary in Luke chapter 1 and 38. She says, I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. That really is a powerful response, isn't it? It reveals that the depth of her faith and obedience to God. And here she's faced with a, you know, unimaginable calling. Can you imagine bearing the Son of God? That's unimaginable. That brought social stigma, an immense responsibility. Can you imagine the shame that she felt when people looked at her when she was pregnant, knowing that it wasn't Joseph's child? Yet in this moment, Mary demonstrates a remarkable willingness to submit to God's will, despite really the fears of uncertainty. I think about the word servant. In the Greek, it reflects a deep sense of humble submission, and it is important that we note that the word is not one of really a subjugation, but a willing surrender to God's purpose. We willfully surrender to God. I think that echoes the absolute trust in God's plan, even when the plan is difficult to understand. We have to submit it to God, even when we don't understand. Again, it always reminds me of when Jesus told the disciples, "Do you really understand what it means to be my follower, to be my disciple? Do you really do you comprehend that? You're going to have to submit your will. You're going to have to give up things. You're going to have to turn your back on your family in order to follow me, because let me tell you, your family is not going to understand. They're going to think you're crazy. They're going to think you're nuts, because they, exactly what they said about Jesus. He said, people are going to hate you. All these things is written in the scriptures of what Jesus was trying to say. Do you know what it really means to follow me? But really, the truth of it all is about your will, giving up yourself in every way to follow Him. And sometimes that's not easy to understand, and you're met with many challenges. In this world today we live in, we have such a watered-down gospel. People are so deceived by just saying a few words one time when you were little and you're good to go for the rest of your life. It goes way beyond that. It's a complete surrender of your will to follow and obey His commands. I didn't mean to get off on all that. You know, Mary's response, it stands in a stark contrast to our human instinction to control our own circumstances, because we like to control our own circumstances. And her humility reminds us that faith often requires letting go of our own desires and aligning ourselves with the purposes of God, and even when it's uncomfortable and costly. But it's a call to embrace God's will for our lives, and not as a passive act, but a joyful, active surrender to His sovereign plan. So like Mary, we're called to respond to God's calling with trust and obedience. And when God's plan seems difficult or challenging, we'll too say, "I am the Lord's servant." So I'd ask you this morning, will you trust God? Will you trust His ways and His higher plan always? You know, many surrendered invites many people, you know, there's been lots of altar calls done. But really, it's a heart call. You could walk down here and kneel at these altars and have an emotional moment, but that emotional moment, there's a lot more to that. It's a complete surrender. It's letting go and leaving it all in God's hands. I'm reminded of Lois and Eunice in the scripture of 2 Timothy. It says, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. In 2 Timothy 1 and 5, he says, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that was first filled in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I know that same faith continues strong in you. In Paul's letter there, he's praising Timothy's heritage of faith, and which was passed down from his grandmother and his mom. And they left such an influence that Paul noticed that, and it left an impact on Timothy's life too. You know, there's a difference. You know, let me go back here. It highlights an importance of generational faith. How faith in God can be nurtured and cultivated over time, influencing not just one person, but generations of people. But it's different from generational salvation, whereby everyone must come to receive Christ on their own merit, not by their family, whether church family or even immediate family. You're not saved by attending church. You're not saved by becoming a member of the church. You're saved by your own merit, and that's coming to surrender yourself to Christ. You're not saved because your parents are saved. You must have a genuine experience whereby repentance and surrender has occurred. Amen. Somebody asked, how do you know you're saved? How do you know you're saved? Man, you just know. There's no doubt in your heart. There's no debate within me. I know. Because what I once was is not who I am today.
Amen.
Because God changed my life. And he continues to change my life. Well, you guys are quiet this morning. It brings me to tears, though. I think about the word genuine in the Greek. Paul uses it to describe Timothy's faith, and it means without hypocrisy. It's sincere. Without hypocrisy. So many people use the word Christian. They use that word like it's supposed to tell everybody else that I'm a Christian. That's what it should be, right? But are you saved? I can write Christian on a lot of things, but it doesn't mean that I'm saved. Being saved means you had a moment with Christ that changes your life. I'll get off. Go back to my story. Paul's words also remind us that mothers and grandmothers often have a powerful influence in shaping the faith that we have through generations. My grandmother and grandfather, father, I can't say words this morning for some reason. But my grandma and grandpa left an influence in my life. Both sides of my family. Different ways, different things, who they were. My grandma and grandpa Gibson on my mom's side, church was everything to them. It was their life. My grandfather was a pastor. He was a dandy, I'll tell you. He was a mess. But let me tell you, he had a heart for people. I meet people still today that remember my grandpa, and they tell me how much how much he just loved people. Man, that's something I want to be known for. Amen. That was passed down through from my grandpa to my mom. And I think some of that rubbed off on me. Just a little bit. My grandpa Wright. Boy, when you hear about the early years of his life, my goodness. He had a rough life. Spending all their money at the pool hall, drinking, chasing women, all that kind of stuff. That was grandpa.
Yeah.
But something happened in his life. The grandpa that I knew wasn't that guy. The grandpa I knew, if you went to his house, he's going to church on Sunday. We go to church on Sunday, and you stay with grandpa. I remember one time I had this little bottle, and we had a joke. It was just a joke, and it was an old whiskey bottle. And I brought that in the house, at my grandpa's house. And he threw a fit about that whiskey bottle. He wasn't going to have that in his house. That, because it reminded him. It reminded him. And he was saying, that life is no good. That life is no good. I lived it. And I've been changed. I'm a different person now than what I used to be. Paul's words remind us of that. I'm preaching too long, aren't I? Don't give me the... You know, godly mothers, I will say this, godly mothers aren't perfect, just like the rest of us. I'm not perfect. If you look at me and you're looking, you're expecting perfection out of me, guess what? You're going to get disappointed very quickly. Now, I try my best to live my life, and I know, and I hope, and I know a lot of you great mothers out there do the same thing. You live your life the best that you can to leave a great example. And that's what we're all called to do. Amen? We're all called to do that. We have to embrace our God-given role with joy. Our God-given role with joy. You've been saved. Bought with a price. You know what that really means? You have a God-given purpose with a God-given role to leave a great example for everyone that you meet. Leading people to Christ. Not leading people to you or me, but leading people to Christ and our Heavenly Father. That's really what it's all about. If I can see one other person saved, man, that just brings joy to my heart. You know, there's joy in the presence of the angels. When one person repents and comes to know Him, it should bring us joy. It's like a testimony that I heard of a guy in prison. He got saved and he said, I see now dead bodies walking all around me. Man, that was so powerful. He said, I see dead bodies walking around me. He sees people dying and going to hell because they don't know Christ. And he said, I was one of them. Wow. Such a powerful statement. Life in prison. He'll spend the rest of his life in prison. He said, God put me here. He said, but I'm gonna testify to his transforming. He said, I'm gonna get as many people saved as I can while I'm here. Such a powerful testimony. Maybe you're thinking that you haven't been such a good example in your life. Maybe you're thinking that I've not been a good mama. But let me tell you, you can't change the past. And I've said this many times before. We can't take it back. We can't change it. But let me tell you what you can do. You can leave this place right here today with a commitment in your heart that you're going to be the best godly example that you possibly can be. And you can walk from this day forward with that in your heart. And that's all he asks of us. He said, the past doesn't matter anymore when you come to me. It's gone. I no longer see it. It's gone. Washed by the blood of the Lamb. You're new creation in Christ. All things have passed away. Old things are gone. You're a new creation in Christ. Go live your life new. Walk in it. The newness of life. Leave that good example. Heavenly Father, Lord, I praise you today, Lord, for the hearts that are being changed right now. Lord, I pray that everyone that's heard your word today and everyone that leaves this place leaves with a new heart, filled with the Spirit, transformed, a new creation in you. Lord, I pray that this is the best Mother's Day ever for some. Lord, and I thank you for my mama and all the mothers that I've had in my life, like Sister Betty, a great mentor. And so, Lord, we pray for her. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing. And praise you for what you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.